Good morning. At this point, we'll have the young ones head on back to Children's Church if they're so inclined, up to including sixth grade. And this morning, as we get going, we're going to be in the fifth chapter of Acts, continuing our series on Acts of the Church. Well, last week, if you could be here with us, we had kind of a word of the day. And I don't know if we'll do this every week, but the word of the day thing kind of worked out well last week, and we're going to do it again today. Last week we had bold, B-O-L-D, bold was the word of the day last Sunday. This week, the word of the day is lies, L-I-E-S, lies. Lies is a little bit uglier of a word, isn't it? A little bit uglier of a four-letter word. But I came across a funny story I'd like to share this week that relates to our word of the day. Seems that there were four high school boys who were determined to cut class one morning. Don't know anything about that, do you? It was an extremely nice day. The great outdoors had been calling their names. So they ditched school. Are all the kids gone? They ditched school that morning, and then after lunch, they showed up, and they told the teacher that they were late because the car that they had all come to school in had a flat tire. All of this a lie, of course. Much to their relief, the teacher smiled and said, "Well, the absence is excused, but you missed an important quiz this morning, so take your seats and get out a pencil and paper." "Whoo! Coast is clear," they were all thinking. She bought it. And with a smile on her face, the teacher waited as they settled down into their seats and got ready for her questions. Then she said, "First question, which tire was flat?" I think someone knew they'd been lied to. Let me ask, how many here have either had someone lie to you or told a lie yourself? That's okay, you don't have to show your hands. If you say you haven't had someone lie to you or told a lie yourself, that's most likely untrue. Since we fell for the lie of the devil in the garden, we've been a people who not only tell lies, but are often encouraged culturally that it's perfectly permissible to do so. Ran across a U.S. News and World Report article that was entitled, "We're All Lying Liars." In the article, it stated, "Husbands, wives, friends, even young children tell lies, and sometimes that might be a good thing. And yet, I've never met a single person who appreciates being lied to. Who understands that it might be a good thing? Who understands that a falsehood personally involving them is a good thing? Have you? Do you appreciate being lied to? So why do we do it? Why do we do it, and why do we do it so often?" Here's another statistic for you. According to a 2002 study conducted by the University of Massachusetts, 60% of adults, so three out of five adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. Isn't that unbelievable? As the source continues, though, even that number makes us sound better than we really are, because the people in the study who did lie actually told an average of three lies during their brief chat with the university. Whether the lie comes from a coworker who lives in our neighborhood or a politician out in Washington, it does come often, especially that last one. And friends, it's never pretty. It's never pretty, is it? As we found out in the Garden of Eden, a lie comes with a price. And this morning, as we're continuing our study through the book of Acts, we begin the fifth chapter and the first 11 verses with a story about a lie that came with a great price for the couple that told it. Would you turn there with me? Let's read together. It's on the back of your bulletin as well. Now, at this point in the narrative, just to catch you up if you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks or for the series, the church is up to 5,000 people at this point, we found out last week. The people are selling their land, they're selling their possessions as necessary, and they're giving the proceeds to those in need. So let's continue here with chapter 5. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Wow, what a story, isn't it? What a couple of L-I-A-R-S, huh? Did I spell that right? At this point in our narrative, we're thinking, man, what a terrible story. You know, as we proceed in our study of the Acts of the Church, we must understand that Scripture gives them to us. That's one of the things I love so much about it. It gives them to us, warts and all. And when it's the church acting in the Spirit, we know it comes from the Lord. But when it's the church acting in the flesh, we know it's following the example of someone else, the father of lies. So let's dig in deeper this morning. Talk about three aspects of this particular lie: the way Satan told it, and the way the Lord dealt with it. Number one, the lie was premeditated. The lie was premeditated. We mentioned briefly last week again, we had land and house owners from among the church. They were making commitments to sell their properties to present the proceeds to the needy. That's what was happening. Verse 36 of chapter 4 gives us the name Barnabas. Barnabas was one who responded in this way. Well, today's married couple, they've observed people like Barnabas making a profit from his land sale with the intention to turn 100% of the profits over to the Lord. And something kicks on. I can just hear Ananias now. This light bulb kicks on. You know, in Zero Mostel style, he's thinking, "Oh, Sapphira, honey, our big break's here. This is it. I've got a brilliant idea. Why not list our land as being for the needy and keep a little bit for ourselves? The needy. People will buy high. So let's get cracking." I'm just hearing him. I'm thinking the wheel's turning here. You know, we're moving on up. Our ships come in. We're going to be the first Jim and Tammy Baker. You know, as an evangelist, there's little that disgusts me more than when the church decides to embezzle, you know, in the name of Jesus, while supposedly doing the work of evangelism. But that's exactly what Ananias is up to. And he convinces Sapphira to go along with it, or at least that's how the text reads. They sell the property together, but he withholds some of the money, and she knows about his plan. Verse 2. That this lie is premeditated is significant. This is significant. Think of the people who are being deceived because of it. You know, when someone is under the pretense that they are giving to a godly need, especially if they are charitable people, often they will give accordingly. Often they will give accordingly. At the Parsonage garage sale, our helpers hung signs up in various places: "Make an offer with all proceeds going to the Ferris Church Youth Fund." Those were good signs to hang up. And there's a reason why they're good signs to hang up. Now, we weren't hanging those signs to deceive anyone. We were following in the footsteps of Barnabas. We were selling possessions to provide ministries and events for our youth. That's how we presented it, and that's exactly what we did with the proceeds. But, you know, if we'd hung those signs up about proceeds going to the youth fund and then instead dumped the profits into a new jacuzzi for the parsonage, for example, it might have raised some eyebrows. We would have been lying to the people who came to the sale, who left their money with us, because their buying would have been done. Things would have been done under false pretenses, and more importantly, we would have been lying to God. Can you imagine in your heart, and people do this, can you imagine in your heart, as Ananias saying to God, "Oh Lord," again, Zero Mostel voice, "please bless this act of deceit that my wife and I are going to carry out, you know, in your name." That's terrifying. That's It's terrifying. In my head, hearing these thoughts, I keep going back to that. I keep going back to that actor. If you're a fan of 1960s cinema, you might remember that guy. He, for example, he was the lead role along Gene Wilder in the original The Producers film. I don't know if you've seen this film. His character in this Mel Brooks comedy is he's conniving, he's deceitful, he's manipulative. I think this character would have doubled excellently as Ananias. As an aside, I'm also a Mel Brooks fan, but we should talk about that another time. There's another aspect to this lie being premeditated. There's another aspect, and it goes beyond Ananias and Sapphira only bringing part of the proceeds. It involves their hypocrisy. It involves their hypocrisy. John Stott's commentary, which has been a good friend of mine throughout this series, says the following. The Apostle Peter's complaint was not just that the couple lacked honesty. There was that. Or bringing only a part of the sale price. But that the couple also lacked integrity. Only bringing a part while pretending to bring the whole. They wanted the credit. They wanted the prestige for giving up, for sacrificial generosity, without being inconvenienced by it. So in order to gain a reputation to which they had no right, they told a lie. They weren't trying to relieve the poor. They were trying to fatten their own ego. This was a couple that wasn't acting of the Holy Spirit to follow the Holy Spirit. They were acting of Satan to follow Satan. And Peter calls them out on it. He calls them out on it. Early on, read with me again in verse 3, he says to them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Even from a practical standpoint, even from practical, pragmatic, this is a pretty terrible idea. The lie's in vain. It's like, what are you guys thinking with this? But more importantly, the lie was premeditated, and we know where it came from. Secondly, this morning, the lie was contained. The lie was contained early before it could spread. This is important to note. You know, this is a reason for not only the Holy Spirit's revealing the lie to Peter in verse 3. You notice Peter catches immediately. He knows something's fishy. It's also a pretty good reason for these immediate deaths of the couple in verses 5 and 10. Now, God is essentially pulling the plug on it. I read this story as I was preparing for this message, and at first, you know, it strikes us as, what in the world? What in the world is going on? God strikes this couple down to death for a little lie about where some funds are going? Yeesh. But it wasn't just a little lie. It wasn't just a little lie, and it wasn't just a few pennies from the give a penny, take a penny at the gas station. Think for a moment about those you may have known, those you may have read about, the ones that have told lies to their congregations, their church boards, their ministry partners about where the funds were going. Now, sometimes these situations can be handled delicately. But when you're in the public eye facing federal charges of mail and wire fraud, like one aforementioned televangelist found himself on October 4th, 1988, it's not long before the whole world sees this act of the church as a basic representation for all Christians. They're all like that. There were a few years of my life at one point when I was walking apart from the Lord where my opinion of Christianity wasn't too far from that. So the sin of Ananias and Sapphira was against the church as well, wasn't it? It was against the church. You don't have to look too far to see that falsehood affects the church, the fellowship, the ecclesia of which Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell will not stand against. So in our text, verse 5, Jesus has taken this seriously, hasn't he? When Ananias heard the words of Peter, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Peter recognizes the lie, exposes it, contains it, and then the ones who tell it are exposed and contained as well. You know, who knows if Ananias, had he continued, wouldn't have built a little empire on his deceit. Baker style. Had him and his wife gotten away with a big lie. Now here's one you may not have been expected, but I was reminded of it. Remember the original cartoon classic Scooby-Doo? Stay with me. Scooby-Doo. at the point in each episode, okay, when the bad guy's brought to justice and he gives credit to Fred and Scooby and Shaggy and the gang, what does he say? Do you remember the line? Catchphrase every episode. And I would have gotten away with it too if it weren't for you meddling kids. Ananias and Sapphira may have gotten away with it too repeatedly if it weren't for Peter. But the lie and the liars that told it were contained early. They were contained. It was wrapped up. I told you that cartoon would fit into our sermon. This containment is significant. It's significant for this young church. One commentator writes, if their hypocrisy had not been contained, if it had not been publicly exposed and punished, the Christian ideal of an open fellowship would not have been preserved. Think of how we hear, think of how we say there are so many hypocrites. This would have started a lot earlier. Satan got busy early, but God was ahead of him. God was ahead of him. You know, here's another angle on the way this lie that was contained that is worth mentioning. You know, a couple in ministry can be a wonderful thing. A couple in ministry can be a wonderful thing. I was influenced by a couple in ministry that meant a lot to me. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that I'm able to make it in ministry. Some days more than others, if it wouldn't be for my wife, Rebecca. Rebecca is the greatest blessing I've known on this planet after oxygen and Coca-Cola. Okay, oxygen. But seriously, you know that Proverbs woman, that woman from the book of Proverbs? I haven't preached on that one yet because I don't have to. That's Rebecca Rude personified. My wife is amazing. She's amazing. And I'm not just trying to make up for something I said earlier. They know what I'm talking about. I really mean it. She compliments me wonderfully. But you know, not all ministry couples function in a complimentary way or in a way that honors the Lord. We don't some of the time either. We don't some of the time either. But it's easy to see from Acts 5 that when it came to honoring God, this couple certainly didn't. Sapphira chose her husband over the Lord. She chose her husband's will over the Lord. And ladies, speaking as a husband, let me tell you this morning, if you love your man, don't do that. Don't do that. Always put the Lord first and your husband second, because that's God's design for your marriage, and Acts 5 is biblical proof of that. I'm going to run now. Sapphira chose her husband, his will, over God's, and it cost her her life, just as it cost Ananias his life. Verse 7 continues, after an interval of about 3 hours, his, Ananias' wife, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. You see, Peter is questioning, where's your heart at? Whose side are you on, Sapphira? Verse 8 continues, she answers, yes, for so much. Bzz, wrong answer. Verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed their last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Sapphira had the chance to come clean about the whole thing. She had the chance to not follow Adam and Eve in the garden. She had the chance to take the route of Lot and not Lot's wife. And instead of choosing the Lord and denouncing the lie of the devil, she stood by the significant other in a very unholy way. And we wonder about the influence that she may have had on the church, on the ecclesia, on the fellowship, if the continuation of the lie had not been stopped. Something else that we must note on their deaths here, because this is kind of shocking at first value, I think. These were not judgment calls made by the church. This wasn't Peter striking them down. Peter isn't setting up a guillotine in verse 9. He's simply informing Sapphira that by choosing to follow Ananias in the lie, that by choosing to perpetuate the lie, she's also choosing to perpetuate it all the way to the grave. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, does us a great favor by including this account under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember something. Falsehood in the church must be detected and stopped. as soon as possible before it perpetuates and divides us. That's how Satan works. He's been doing it since the garden. Finally, this morning, if we take something with us this morning, this might be it. The lie signified a heart problem, a condition of the heart that continues to plague our church today, continues to plague the church. We've discussed God's prevention of any further deceitful activity by this couple. We've talked about how deceit can derail the fast-moving train of the church. You know, Paul says in Galatians 5:9 that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And this is, we're looking at the macro level, the church overall. You know, as we know, as we've seen, the exposed sins of someone with a public platform, a televangelist, they can have a massive effect on the person's congregation, can turn away a lot of individuals from following Jesus. To the world, the church can look like just another shady operation when you see some of these guys in the spotlight, can't it? But I don't think that the lies that these folks tell, their fall, I don't think that's going to have a major effect on the people of Montcalm County. I mean, so-and-so off the air, that isn't likely to make much of a difference to us, is it? So how are we affected by deceit this morning? We're a growing body of believers, Ferris Church of Christ. How does it affect us? Is it possible that we're not allowing the Holy Spirit as individuals to change our hearts? Is it possible that maybe we still allow Satan to hang out, to have visitation, to speak to us? John Piper writes, Ananias and Sapphira are people who have not really been changed on the inside by being satisfied with all that God is for them in Christ. People who still want some place in the visible church without the commitment. How about us who are visible in this church building this morning? How much of our hearts do we continue to hold back from the Holy Spirit of God? You know, like this couple, a Christian that can justify any lie, and maybe it's a lie that enables us to hang on to a possession or a wad of cash, this is a Christian that's acting deceitfully. Like this couple, a Christian that can justify religious showiness, hey, look at me, while actually behaving and thinking the opposite of Jesus, is a Christian that's acting deceitfully. And like this couple, a Christian that believes he or she can pull one over on his brethren while mocking God is a Christian that's acting deceitfully. But you know, sometimes it isn't even this obvious, is it? I mean, those can be obvious. But sometimes that mocking voice isn't us willfully disobeying God as much as it is our just discrediting his presence. Not recognizing he is here with us this morning at Ferris Church of Christ. Are we guilty of this, friends? Piper continues, we follow the example in the church today. Some people come to worship and operate totally on the human level, never reckoning, never acknowledging the presence of God in the room. Some come and give notion to God's presence, but don't really come to terms with the awesome fact that he hears every thought in our mind. He sees every imagination on our heart. Have you thought of this morning? Others come and convince themselves that those thoughts of the heart, they're not serious enough to forsake because grace always means tolerance, or whatever you want to do is cool, whatever you want to think is okay because God will forgive you. But this is passive thinking. It means passive living, and it comes from not being convicted enough by the seriousness of sin in the presence of the Holy Spirit. My guess is, out of all of these, this passivity living this passivity of Ananias and Sapphira, despite God's presence in his church, is probably our biggest issue this morning. The likeliest falsehood we will embrace as the Church of Christ. Folks, God is real. God is here. And God loves you too much to let you believe otherwise. So don't let Satan fill your heart with anything else. Don't do it. Luke gives us the acts of the church, warts and all, Ananias and Sapphira included. And I appreciate that, you know, because it helps us understand that Satan's counterattacks upon the church, they're likely to come from right here, within. Ready for some good news. The good news is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those guys we've read about on the outside, they couldn't destroy the body of Christ. We're not going to do it either. Neither can those who are part of the body. And that's comforting. That's comforting because, Christian or not, folks, we're going to stumble. We're going to do the wrong thing, make the wrong call from time to time. But you might ask yourself this morning, are you one of the 60% who, according to the statistic, can't live falsehood free for even 10 minutes? You might check your heart at the door. The challenge for us today is to live honestly for Jesus. Like Barnabas, to be on the side of truth, John 18:37. Not to exchange it for a lie or to deal in it hypocritically, making a mockery of it, like the father of lies has done since the beginning, John 8:44. But instead of doing Christianity like Ananias and Sapphira, you know, a lie for a lie, may we challenge ourselves daily to live like Barnabas. You might call it a truth for a truth. This morning, whose side are you on? Friends, would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you relate to us as our Father, that you call us children that are in you. Lord, I just pray that we would love the truth. That we would love the truth and we would live the truth. We would speak it. People would look at us and they would want it too. Father, we gather this morning because of the truth. Lord, we fail it often in what we do and what we say. But we know, Lord, that you've made the difference. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we're going to mess up, we're going to stumble, but you're there. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of us stronger every day. Would convict us, change us, make us desire to truly follow you, not the father of lies, but he who is truth. Lord, as we've been studying about the acts of the church, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that at the end of the day, it's all about you and what you do through us. Help us, Lord, to embrace that, to embrace you, to embrace your truth. Lord, we're amazed by your love and we're amazed by your mercy and your grace for us. And again, I thank you for those things, Lord. Every day we fight a battle, we fight a spiritual battle. But Lord, we know that you've already won it. Help us, Lord, to want to stay to your side of it. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things, amen. And this morning, if you're feeling convicted by the Spirit of truth, by something that maybe he's whispered to your heart, and you feel led to make a public decision, we'd like to invite you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing 366. I can't think of a better way to end than I surrender all. Would you stand and sing?